Good morning. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Again, that is Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Again, that was Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 from the New American Standard Bible.
Good to be with you again this morning. We always appreciate everyone's presence. As we say each week, we're especially thankful for the visitors, your honored guests, and we hope that you feel welcomed with us. But I always appreciate opportunities to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Paul, before his conversion, was a man who excelled in Judaism. We know about Paul that to him, religion was no joke. He did not view religion as something that he simply would dab in as a pastime when life got boring. But instead, to Paul, his religion was indeed his life. It was a life that had been given, instituted, ordained by the God of heaven. And so when we think about Paul and his view towards his religion, that is specifically towards Judaism, we realize that to him, being faithful to God and being faithful to Judaism was one and the same. And so when he heard that there was a man who came along and claimed to be the Son of God, and who after his death he had followers who were not only preaching that he had been raised from the dead, but that he came to introduce a new covenant and to take away the old, that is, to take Judaism out of the way. When Paul heard that, he was angered. And so in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 3, the Bible tells us that he began to ravage the church. And the word there for ravaging simply means to destroy or to devastate, to ruin or to wipe out. And the fact of the matter is, that was the goal of Paul. That was his obsession. He wanted to bring this new way to an end. And he strove to do that by arranging to arrest men and women, dragging them out of their homes and arresting them. And of course, the end goal there was to have them put to death. But then an event happened that changed the course of Christianity, an event that indeed changed the course of the world. As Paul was going to Damascus, you might remember that he received letters from the high priest giving him the authority to arrest Christians way up in Damascus. And as he was going there, he ran into Jesus the Christ. That is, he appeared to Paul and a light, and it was so bright that Paul was immediately blinded. And he heard a voice coming from that light. And of course, it was Jesus saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul answered by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded simply by saying, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And we understand that all of that led to the conversion of Paul, and he changed from being a destroyer of the church to being a disciple of Christ. But he wasn't just any kind of disciple. He was one who was totally committed. He really changed from being Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And he would become responsible for writing about 48% of the New Testament. And so we see in Paul a great conversion. We see a great transformation of life. In fact, he once described a Christian in 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 17, he said about a Christian that Christians are those who are new creations in Christ. And that pretty much described Paul. He had experienced a transformation to a great degree. His life changed completely. And in Philippians chapter 1, at verses 20 through 23, as we just heard read for us a moment ago, we see his life sort of summarized. And so, if you were here last week, we began last week looking at three things from Paul's life that we can imitate. Last week, we looked at Paul's magnification of Christ. This morning, for just a little while, we want to look at Paul's manifesting of Christ. And last week, the verse was 20 that we looked at. So this morning, we want to take a little time looking at Philippians 1 and at verse 21. It simply says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what we have here, it might be the greatest passage with regard to commitment that we have in the New Testament. And we're not surprised at all that it came from the pen of Apostle Paul. It was his fixed purpose to serve Jesus. And the truth is, it should be our fixed purpose as well. The question is, can we make the statement that Paul made? Can we honestly, can we sincerely, and without any fear of contradiction at all, can we say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? That's what we want to consider here this morning for just a little while. And I want to look at three things taken from this verse. The first thing we want to look at is the decision of Paul. He said, "For to me." And we recognize then that this decision that Paul made was a personal decision. He could not make this decision for Peter. He could not make this decision for James or John or for anyone else. He can only make it for himself, "For to me." And the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to serving God, that is the way it has always been, is the way it will always be. It is always a personal decision. We all remember, of course, the words from Joshua in Joshua 24 at verse 15 when it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me," does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like Paul, doesn't it? "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua understood this was a personal decision. He recognized he could not make the decision for all the other Israelites. He couldn't make the decision for Caleb or anyone else. He could only make the decision for himself. And the truth is, even when he says, "and for my house," that was still a personal decision. Like when Joshua says that, what he is basically saying and referring to is how he would rule his house. Now, Joshua understood he couldn't control the mind and the actions of anybody, not even those who were a part of his house. But what he could do is set forth the rule of law which his household was going to be governed by. And that's exactly what he was going to do. His house would be ruled by the word of God, by the law of God. But the point of it is, he recognized that it was going to be a very personal choice. It was a personal choice. And such is the case with all of us. And I'll tell you something else. It is a choice that should be unwavering. It is a decision from which we should never compromise. We should make up in our minds that we're going to live for Jesus, and nothing should move us away from that decision. And again, we can't compromise. You notice here in this, in the words of Joshua here, He says, you just have to decide who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the gods on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites? It couldn't be both. It was either or. It had to be a fixed purpose, an unwavering purpose. That was the case with Paul. When you think about the statement in Philippians 1 at verse 21, Paul wasn't just saying, well, this is something I'm thinking about or I might do. No, he had made up his mind. He had the determination to live for Jesus. And we have to make that same kind of decision, a personal decision to serve Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. And it should be firm and fixed in our minds. If you're ever going to be like Paul and manifest Jesus Christ by the life that you live, that's the way it has to be. Let me give you just a small example of that in one area where we serve. Let's talk just as an example about giving. It serves well as an example of that. When it comes down to giving, what do? We lay by in store upon the first day of the week. That's what the Bible tells us to do. How much do we give? We give as God has prospered us. Now, that's a personal decision. We don't go around asking people, how much are you giving? How much are you? It's a personal choice. You have to decide. It has to be in line. If you're going to be obedient to God, it has to be in line with how God has prospered you. And so the way that looks then is you simply make up in your mind how much you're going to give on this week and that week. I'm going to give this much. That's your personal choice, and it should be fixed. Like you determine, okay, I'm making a commitment to God. This is what I'm going to give, and there's not anything within my control that is going to change this. Now, that's just with giving. But that's kind of a microcosm of how we serve God in every area. That we just make up in our mind, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make a personal decision. It's going to be unwavering, and no one or nothing in this world is going to change my mind on it. For to me. And that's the attitude we need to have. That's the decision that Paul made. But then, of course, we move to the devotion of Paul. For to me, to live is Christ. And what did Paul mean by that? Well, put simply, Paul meant that Jesus was going to be his everything. Jesus became the most important thing in person in his life. His aim was to please Christ. His aim was to reflect Christ. His aim was to further Christ. That is, to further the cause of Christ. Listen to me. The Lord's cause became Paul's cause. The Lord's will became Paul's will. The Lord's mission became Paul's mission. The Lord's message became Paul's message. The Lord's work and his wants and wishes all became Paul's own. Jesus became the hub or the center of his life. And that's exactly the way it ought to be with us. Can we say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ? But if we're going to do that, something has to go. And the thing that has to go is self. Like when you stop and think about this, there's no way you can make the statement, for to me to live is Christ, and at the same time say, for to me to live is me. You can't do that, can you? One of those two statements are going to be false. Like you have to choose again one or the other. You can't live for Christ and live for self at the same time. Nor can you live for self and live for Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. And so me has to go. And Paul recognized that. He got rid of me. Paul let go of self so that he could be free to serve Jesus completely. This is how he put it in another place, in a familiar passage, Galatians 2 and at verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We sometimes refer to that as a surrender passage because that's exactly what Paul is saying. He was surrendering his life over to Jesus Christ completely. And that's, again, the way it ought to be. I have been crucified with Christ. Let me give you a list. Members who on Sunday only come to Sunday morning service, never come back at night. And I understand there might be some mitigating circumstances to some. Some might have to work regularly and on Sunday night. I understand all that. Sometimes you get sick and so on and so on. I'm talking about individual members who, for no reason at all, except they don't want to come back at Sunday night, they just stay home. They make the list. Or members who won't, they absolutely refuse to come out to Wednesday night Bible study. Or members who won't use their God-given talents and abilities to further the cause of Christ. They won't play a role in the local church. They won't help the local church grow. They'll simply come to a service like this and sit on a comfortable pew, and that's the extent of their Christianity. They make the list. Or it might be those members who are spiritually sporadic and about everything they do from a spiritual standpoint. Or it might be members who are consistently putting their own wants and wishes before the will of God. They make the list. Are you on, fit any of those categories? Are you on that kind of list? I'm afraid there are members in every local congregation that make that list, and they all have one thing in common, and that is they have refused to crucify self. And that is something that is needed and necessary if you're ever going to manifest Christ in your life and through or by your life. You have to get rid of me. You have to let go of self. Because if you don't let go of self, self is always going to get in the way and always stop you from putting God first in your life. And it's not uncommon. We all have to work on that. We all have to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not allowing the flesh to get in the way. And that's really what Paul is talking about when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. The I there, he's talking about the real him. Like, he's not talking about the body. His body was never crucified for Christ. He's talking about that old man. The man who was corrupted by sin. Remember the passage that I quoted a moment ago that talked about the Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a new creation. He's talking about that old creation. That selfish man that did what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. That old man had to be crucified. And I have said before, several times probably, but it's worth saying again, if you haven't crucified self, if you haven't crucified the flesh, then everything you do spiritually is just a charade. It's just pretend. And at some point in time, the real you is going to come to the surface and be exposed. And that's why it is so important that we first get rid of me and we begin to put God first in our life. It's the only way we can serve God the way He really wants and deserves to be served. If you don't crucify self, it'll always be me first and God second. And you'll ask questions like, what do I want? What do I want to do? What do I want to say in certain situations? What do I want to feel? It's all about me. But when you crucify the flesh, when you get rid of me, now the question is not, what do I want to do? It is now, what does God want me to do? Like, you think about how that works in real life. I mentioned that list just a moment ago. Those who won't come back to Sunday night services just because. If that's you, let me ask you, who are you thinking about? Are you thinking about you? Or are you thinking about Christ? If you don't participate in the local church, as I mentioned, when we have a gospel meeting, and when we get back to that sort of thing, if you don't attend every night of the gospel meeting, but you can, you just really don't want to, who are you thinking about? You? Or are you thinking about Christ? If you haven't crucified self, and those kind of situations, you'll almost always think about you. You'll do what you want to do. And that will determine everything. How you live will be determined by self. How you talk will be determined by self. How you dress will be determined by self. What kind of parent you are, what kind of husband or wife you are, what kind of church member you are, that will all be determined by self, because self is in control. Can you not see how important it is to get rid of me? To be like Paul and be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is absolutely the only way that we can live the way Paul lived. And when you stop and think about it, now watch what he says next here in Galatians 2. When Paul crucified that old man, that really set him free and gave him the opportunity to serve Christ the way he knew he needed to be served. Or the way he put it in this passage, it allowed him to allow Jesus to live in him. And that's just another way of look. How is it that we really live for Christ? When we're living for Christ, Jesus is living in us. And I don't mean literally. Like Jesus lives in us the same way the Holy Spirit does, and the same way the Father does. They all dwell in us through the medium of the Word of God. But Paul talked about Christ living in him. And what happens when Christ lives in you? When Christ is living in you, he's in control, not self. You're living the way Christ would live if he was here on earth. Because it's Christ living in you. And when you do that, what's the end result of that? When Christ is living in you, then you live Christ-like. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it really means to be a Christian, to be like Christ. And you do that when you crucify the flesh, you get rid of the old man, you get rid of me, and you put God first and let Christ live in you. We become like Christ. Peter put it like this, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Do you do that? If you don't do that, you can't say, for to me to live is Christ. If I'm not trying to be like Jesus, it doesn't matter how many sermons I preach. It doesn't matter how many articles I write. Whatever the case is, if I'm not trying my best to be like Jesus, I can't say, for to me to live is Christ. And I know Peter here is just talking about suffering, but it is true, really, what he says in every aspect of our Christianity. In every aspect of our life, we should be following in the steps of Jesus. Even the way we think. And Philippians 2 and at verse 5, you remember Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's being a Christian. When you have the mind of Christ, you're going to live for him. He's going to live in you. And people are going to see Christ manifested in your life. And that should be the goal and the aim of every one of us. When we think about it, how does that really look? Well, you will do what's pleasing to God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Remember in John chapter 8 and at verse 29, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I do always, and notice the scope of that, not every once in a while, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, I don't suggest that we could be exactly like Jesus, but our aim should be the same. I think we saw it last week, he never ever sinned in anything. We're going to sin from time to time. But again, our purpose, our aim, our obsession in life should be to be like Jesus. even when it comes down to pleasing God. Can you imagine what a great congregation this would be in every congregation that is filled with members who predominantly, the majority of the membership, only does what is pleasing to God? Can you imagine what a better world this would be if the majority of people in the world lived like that? We can't control the world, but we do have a say in our own life. We can allow Jesus to live in us, get rid of self, and all the decisions that we make, all the actions that we take will be in line with the will of God, because that's our fixed purpose. I'm going to do not what's pleasing to me. I've gotten me out of the way. I'm doing what's pleasing to God. That's Jesus. And you begin to look at the life of Paul, and I think you'll find very easily that that's exactly how he lived his life. Like, he did all kinds of things that he didn't necessarily want to do. But he did it because he was striving to please God. Let me give you another one. You'll be willing to give of yourself. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember it, verse 9, it says about Jesus, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." You think Jesus did that for himself? Philippians 2, I think it is, about verse 7, Paul simply said he became nothing. Gave up the riches of heaven, took on a flesh and blood body, became nothing so that you and I could be rich. That's giving like you have never seen before. But we need to be like Jesus. If he's living in us, then we can't be the selfish people who's always thinking about self. We'll be willing to give because Jesus did. Give our time, give our energy, give our efforts to the cause of Christ and to helping others. You will stand up for righteousness. Why? Because that's what Jesus did in John chapter 2 at verse 15 and 16. You'll remember the record. It says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.'" He stood up for what was right. Jesus wasn't like a lot of people. A lot of people, even some in the body of Christ, would be in a situation like that, and their conclusion would be, "What in the world can I do about this? Like, this is the way it has always been. These Jews have been selling things in the marketplace for years and years and years. I'm just one man. How can I make a difference?" That wasn't Jesus. He was immediately filled with righteous indignation, and he began to overthrow the tables, to do something about it, because he was a man of righteousness. He could not tolerate sin. He would always promote what was right. Are you following in the steps of Jesus? Can you say, "For to me to live is Christ"? We need to examine ourselves and see. I'll give you another one. We could go on and on with this. You will be willing to forgive others. Why? Because Jesus was. You remember, of course, on the cross, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Can you imagine that? Jesus praying for the very ones, put them on the cross, who spit in his face, put a crown of thorns on his head, a mock robe on his back, and treated him in such a terrible way. And we see Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them." Are you following in the steps of Jesus? We hold grudges over the most silly things sometimes. When we do that, we can't say, "For to me to live is Christ." When we hold grudges and we refuse to forgive those who sin against us, we're not living for Jesus. Jesus is not living in us. We have to be like him. And in your own personal studies, you just go through the Gospels and you look at the real way that Jesus lived. and ask yourself, am I being like that? Is he now living in me? Is he the hub or the center of my life? He was for Paul. And he should be for us. And then finally, the death of Paul. And to die is gain. And I'm not going to spend much time with that at all, because I'm going to look at that particular statement and in the next few verses on next week. The lesson next week will be Paul's missing of Christ. And so we'll look at that in more detail next week. But what I do want to do is simply look at the requirement of being able to make that statement. And to die is gain. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's not true for everybody. In fact, that's not true for most people. For most people who are ever born into this world, death is a tragedy. Who is death tragic for? It's tragic for every person who has reached the age of accountability and has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. When they die, it's absolutely tragic. You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, and beginning at verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, and at verse 7, Paul simply put it like this. He said, and to grant relief unto you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, listen to it now, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You don't think death is tragic for people who fall into that category? Friends, family members, whoever it might be, anybody who doesn't obey the gospel, Jesus is going to come back and take vengeance. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you want to live for Jesus, it all begins with you obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, Acts 2 and at verse 38. You need to do that. You need to do it sooner than later. Or else when you die, and listen to me, we're all going to die. Death is inevitable. We know that. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. No one escapes that. The question is, are you going to be ready for that? Have you obeyed the gospel? Death is going to be tragic for every member of the church who isn't faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. Are you faithful to Jesus? Oh yeah, I'm here this morning. We've already seen. That doesn't necessarily make you faithful. Are you living for Christ? Because as impressive as this statement is, when Paul says, for to me to live it in Christ, that is impressive. It looks at his impressive life. He truly manifested Christ in his day-to-day living. But listen to me. It's not like that's something that God doesn't expect all of us to do. I'm impressed by Paul, but we shouldn't be impressed to the point where we say, well, that was just Paul. He could do that because he was an apostle of Christ. He had miraculous power and this and that. No, he did that because that's what he made up in his mind to do. And God expects me to do the same thing. If I'm not living for Jesus now, I won't be able to make the last part of this statement later, and to die is gain. To die is gain only for those who make Jesus the center of their life. I hope we are striving to do that every day. I know we fall short. I know the flesh gets in the way. But when it does, we need to repent of that. We need to get back up and start doing our very best every day to make it our aim, our purpose in life, to live for Jesus. That was Paul. And it deserves imitating. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't become a new creature in Christ. You can change all that this very day. There's water right behind me. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. You can be that new creation that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. But you need to act. You need to obey the gospel. Remember, this is a personal decision. Will you make it? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I've often said, Jesus is Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter what you or I do. But will you make Jesus your Lord? Will you allow Him to take the controls of your life? Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.